So the question I would begin with tonight is this. Have you ever started a project and not finished it? Here in New Hope and the greater Minneapolis area, it's just like it is at home, whether in Houston or in Beaumont, where I live. You can drive down a lot of streets in town and you'll see someone that began to build something onto their house, but they never got finished. You can even see in some neighborhoods in my town where a house was started and they maybe got walls up, maybe got a roof on it, and then they ran out of something. Maybe they ran out of time. Maybe they ran out of energy. Most often when people do not finish a house project, it's they ran out of money. There's a man in the Bible who did something very similar to that. That man is in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. I want to read Luke 14 verses 28 to 30. And Jesus here is teaching a lesson on discipleship. But he says, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Well, it's apparent that this guy ran out of money. I'll give this guy credit, though. Some of the things that I never finished, I never even got started. At least he got started. Can you imagine what his friends and neighbors must have said? The text here in verse 29 says, when he was not able to finish, all who saw it began to mock him. They began to ridicule him. And of course, what Jesus is teaching here is that when you become his disciple, if you're going to be his disciple, you need to count the cost. You need to understand what you're getting yourself into. How critical it is that you begin when you follow Jesus and you continue and you end your life still following Jesus. That's the point that is to be made. You count the cost of discipleship. The folks here, we might only imagine what they might have said. They might have said, well, we thought surely you would have finished. Whatever happened? What caused you to stop building? They might have said any number of things. In this case, it's plan. His plan was foiled by the fact that he ran out of money. Everyone runs out of something when they don't finish. Maybe you ran out of money. But the question would be, how many disciples didn't run out of money? They ran out of faithfulness. They ran out of determination. They ran out of conviction. And so they quit on God. Don't be a quitter on God. That's what our lesson is going to be about tonight. If you have the outline, looks something like this. It's entitled, He Began to Build. And so I'm taking my title from that. Now, if we get the slides back on, somebody wave at me and say, hey, the slides are back on, because I'm not going to look back there unless I see you wave, and then we'll take up wherever we are at that point. Rick said something interesting a moment ago. He said, you might forget Max. You know what, folks? You forget Max, you lose nothing. You forget Jesus Christ, you lose everything. So let's remember our Lord. Remember Him in every situation in life. We're not quitters. We're in this thing to win. We're in this thing to finish. But you know, there are a lot of examples in the Bible of people like this man in Luke 14 who ran out on the Lord. That is, they quit on Jesus. You look in the Bible, you read about a man named Demas. I'm looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul from prison writes this to young Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10 that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Those are sad words, because you read about Demas in some other texts, like in Philemon verse 24, also in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. Demas was a faithful worker. And we ask the question, whatever happened to Demas? Well, we know in this case, he had more love for the world than he had for the Lord's cause and for the Lord's work. And Paul says, he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was mentioned earlier, along with Luke, the beloved physician. Colossians 4:14, Philemon verse 24. He began to build, but he didn't run out of money like the builder did. And then you could mention also the Apostle Peter. Now, when you take Peter's life as a whole, Peter was a great man. Peter was a man who served God. And he lived and died serving God. But there was a time when Peter ran out of something too. You look in the 26th chapter of Matthew when Jesus is talking about his own upcoming arrest and trial and death. And you see the words of Peter. But it wasn't just the words of Peter. It was the words of all the disciples in Matthew chapter 26. And Jesus has told his disciples that he's going to die. In verse number 31 of Matthew 26, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. And you know your Bible. You're intelligent Bible students. You know that Peter denies the Lord even before you get out of this chapter. Look toward the close of the chapter in verse 69. This is after Jesus has been arrested. The disciples have all scattered. And now Peter is observing from a distance the trial of Jesus. And in verse 69, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter ran out of something. It wasn't money. Maybe he ran out of courage. Maybe Peter ran out of determination. Maybe it was his conviction. Maybe he ran out of his fearlessness and now was possessed by fear. Fortunately, for Peter and for us, Peter eventually got back on track. But it's not just the man in Luke 14. It's not just Demas. It's not just Peter. Numerous stories in the Bible, Saul, Samson, so many others had great starts but did not finish well. But when you go outside the Bible, you can also find some people. Maybe we can talk about you. I know we can talk about me because there are times when I have run out of something, there are times when indeed I have failed. There are millions and millions of people who plan great things in their lives, but they don't do. And I'm talking even about Christians. How many times have people said, "I'm going to read the Bible through this year"? And they start in Genesis, and it goes pretty well, and they get through Genesis in a few weeks, and then they're in Exodus. The first 20 chapters of Exodus are not so hard, but then it gets difficult, and they miss a few days, and then pretty soon it's May, and they realize that they quit reading their Bible 4 months ago. How many times have people said, "I'm going to teach my neighbor the gospel"? But they never got up the courage to go and to do. How many times did someone say, "I want to be a song leader like Adam," but they never quite pulled it off. And the question is, what happened? What happened? Those are sad words, especially when they're followed by some plan that people had to do great things and then they never finished. There are people who only look back and think about what might have been. But the question is, what happens? When we quit, when we give up, when we don't finish, what happens? That's the question I put before you tonight. Yes, this man began to build, but what happens to us? I want you to turn in your Bible now to the book of Philippians, because the rest of our study will find us in Philippians chapter 3. I want to read verses 7 through 14. And I'm going to read these verses because these verses show us a great deal about the heart of the Apostle Paul, a man who did finish, a man who was not a quitter, a man who did not forsake the Lord because he loved this present world. What was it that drove this man? What were the qualities and characteristics in his life that made him be the successful man that he was? And folks, I will tell you tonight that whatever it was that made Paul a success and made him a finisher, it can do the very same thing for you. The very same. So let's read. I want to start at verse 7 and go down to verse 14. And we're going to go back to this text over and over again because I have about 7 points to make tonight. And they're not going to take a long time to make them. But if you've got your outline, you've got to do a little work on the outline. And you're not going to have the slides to help you tonight. But follow in the outline. And you'll see a blank on every one of the points now that's going to come up. And so you've got to fill in something on that blank. And what you're going to fill in has to do with the what happened. Why we quit. Why we give up. So let's read Philippians 3, verse 7 beginning. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that in these 8 verses we see a lot about the Apostle Paul and what motivated him and what made him to be the kind of successful man that he was. And so we come to our first point. What is it that happens when we don't finish? Well, we say we're going to do something, but we didn't really mean it. And you could just write that in there. They didn't really mean it. Those 3 words really mean it. That's the way it is. Is it working now? All right, it's working now. Do I have to go forward now to get to... I expect I do. I'll let you move me forward, brother. All right. Let me tell you what happens. Let me tell you a story that goes back now almost 50 years. I joined the Air Force in 1961. And we're going to come right... I've got it now. I've got it. Okay, here we are. There's our text. Okay, it's working. Thank you, brother. All right. Didn't really mean it. 1961, I joined the Air Force. I was in for 4 years. When it got into 1965 and my group was 3, 4, 5 months away from getting out of the service, we'd sit around in the barracks and we'd say, so what are you going to do when you get out? And one guy would say, well, my dad has his own business. I'm going to go home and work for my dad. Someone says, I'm going to go home and live with my parents and I'm going to finish my schooling and get my degree. But you know what a lot of the guys said? You remember the television program, you may have seen it on Nick at Night or TV Land, called Route 66. You remember that program? Listen, it's worth watching just for the Corvettes, okay? Because Buzz and Todd, the 2 main guys on the show, it was about them driving around the country in a brand new Corvette. And by the way, there was a new Corvette every season of that show. And we, us fellows in the Air Force, if we got to watch it, we loved it. But they'd drive around the country and they'd have adventures, you know? And there were some of our guys in our barracks when asked, what are you going to do when you get out? Oh, well, me and a buddy, we're going to buy a new Corvette and we're going to drive around the country and have adventures. You know how many of us did that? None. Nobody did that. It was just talk. That's all it was. It was just talk. And a lot of the time when we talk about how we're going to get something accomplished, it's all just talk, idle talk that really doesn't mean anything at all. I will tell you, my friends, the The Apostle Paul was a man who was serious. When he opened his mouth, he meant what he was going to say. Look at verse number 13 of our text. He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Paul was serious about things. He didn't do idle talk and brag about what he might do in his dreams. Paul was a doer. And that's what he says about himself here. And you and I can be doers too if we'll get past the idle talk and be like the Apostle Paul. What happens when people quit? Here's a second thing. They didn't have a plan. Yeah, they might have wanted to do something. But I will just tell you this, my friends, that people who don't plan are people who don't do. You remember Alice in Wonderland when she's lost in Wonderland and she comes upon the Cheshire Cat and she says to the cat, "Would you please tell me which way to go from here?" And the cat said, "That depends on where you want to go." And she said, "I don't much care which way." And the cat says, "Then it doesn't matter which way you go." Folks, you got to care about which way you're going in life. And you got to develop a plan to get there. And a lot of people, they want to do something, but they never formulate a plan to get it done. In Waco, Texas, there's an organization called SMI. It's called Success Motivation International. It used to be called Success Motivation Institute. Paul J. Meyer is the head of that organization. And reading from Meyer, he said this, Paul Meyer said this, that about 3% of Americans, that's about 1 out of 30, about 3% of Americans have achieved what they wanted in life. And that says about 97% of Americans have not achieved what they might have thought they could accomplish in life. And that's the truth. But he said there's something unusual about that 3%. Those people who really find themselves successful in life, typically at some point when they were young, early in life, maybe even as early as in their teens in high school, they would write down, "Here are five major things I want to accomplish in my life." And then, he said, typically they would formulate a plan to achieve those things. Now, there might be some people who are successful without ever formulating much of a plan. Things may just be dropped in their lap, but that doesn't happen very often. No, Paul Meyer said that if you want to be successful, you need to formulate a plan. It's not enough to say, "I want to do something," but you need to have a plan to do it. You need to have direction in your life. And so there's some people, "Yeah, I'd like to do this," but they don't really have a plan to do it, and so they never get it done. And then there's this, like the man we saw in Luke chapter 14, they didn't count the cost. And you can't live like that fellow. That fellow who was building the tower did not count the cost of what that thing was going to cost him. There's some folks who plan. They're better than the second guy up here. But they don't count the cost. And a lot of times when it comes to God's work, there's determination that's lacking. There's conviction that's lacking. There is zeal that's lacking. And so things that might have been accomplished for God are often left undone. The Apostle Paul counted the cost, and he took a delay, he took a loss on things that did not matter. Look at verse number 7 and how often he uses the word loss there. And by the way, I think I failed to read my passage in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14 on that second point. So I'm going to back up just for a second. I'm going to back up to that didn't have a plan. The Apostle Paul was a man with a plan. Look at what he says. He knows where he's going. He's got a goal, and he knows how he's going to get there. He says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Here's a man with a goal. And all of this text in Philippians chapter 3 is about him working the plan, doing the will of God day by day, accomplishing his goal. But now, look to the next point, to point number 3. Didn't count the cost. Look at verse number 7 and 8. Where the apostle said, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." And in this text, the apostle is talking about his past in Judaism. He was a rising star in Judaism and accomplished much and was going to accomplish much more in Judaism. But he said, "I was willing to count all of that as loss in order to gain Christ." In fact, he says in verse 8, watch the word loss here. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss, there's the word again, of all things, and count them as rubbish, junk, no value, something we would throw out, count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Christ was everything, and Paul was willing to take a loss in things that would not help him get to heaven. He was willing to take a loss on things that were of no value in serving Christ. I wonder, how many of us are willing to do that? Are you willing to give up things that really stand in your way of serving Christ? And so some people don't count the cost. And that's why they run out of energy or conviction or whatever it might be. And then a fourth thing. Some people delay the plan. You know, there are a lot of folks, all their dreams are at some place called Someday I'll. And they talk about someday I'll study my Bible. Someday I'll read the Bible through in a year. Someday I'll learn to teach the Word of God. Someday I'll be a preacher. Someday, someday, and someday. Everything is shipped off to that place called Someday I'll. And it makes us feel good because we have good intentions in life, you see. And so we talk about what we might do someday. And so we delay our plans and never really get around to it. Successful people develop a do-it-now habit. If you're an executive or if you work in a factory, maybe you're working on a machine. You can't keep delaying everything. In fact, the people who are most successful are people who start every week. In fact, who may start every day with a do-it-now list. Here are five things I must accomplish today. Here are five things I'm going to do, and I'm not going to put them off until tomorrow. I start every Monday morning of my life. Monday morning, take a piece of paper, write at the top of it, do it now. Now, all of those things aren't going to be done today, but those are the 27 or 28 or 30 or 35 things that I know I have to do this week. And as I do those things, I mark them off one at a time. I cannot delay everything. You keep putting off stuff that's important to you, and you'll never accomplish anything of value. You've got to develop the do-it-now habit if you're going to get after it. And that's what Paul did. In Philippians 3, verse 13, I'm reading that verse now for the third time. He said, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Again, Paul was a doer, was not a delayer. He said, I forget those things that are behind and reach forward to those things that are ahead. The question is, will you develop the do-it-now habit? Because it's essential to being successful. And then there are some people who get sidetracked in life. They get started on something, but something comes along that causes them to turn aside, and they don't have the discipline maybe to stay with it. Maybe it's happened to you like this. Maybe on one Saturday morning, a crisp fall morning, September, you're going to get your garage painted today. And you've already been to the Lowe's or Home Depot. You've got the brushes. You've got all your rags. You've got the ladder. You've got your paint. You've got everything you need. And you start down the side of that garage. And you're just moving right along. You got started at 7:30 in the morning and you're putting paint out. And you get around the back side of the garage and almost to the second corner. And your wife yells at you out the back door and says, hey, it's Jim on the phone. Okay, and you go in and you talk to Jim, and Jim says, wow, did you see that? Our guy just ran it back 97 yards, ran back for a touchdown. Well, I didn't think the game started till later. No, it's on now. It just began. And so you got to watch the game. This is no DVR game for you. This is not something that you're going to watch time delayed. You're going to see it live. And so, since it's almost lunchtime, you say, baby, fix me a little lunch and I'm going to watch the first half. And hopefully our team will be far enough ahead that I can watch the rest of it later. So I'll just watch the first half. But you wind up watching the whole game. And it's 3:30 and you're tired. And you say, let me get a little short nap and then I'll get back out there. And someone else calls and says, hey, they want to talk about some problem. You're not going to get any more paint on the garage today. And you go back 6 weeks later, and you know what you've got inside your garage? You've got some paint cans that never got used, and you've got an old hard brush that's no good. You see, you got sidetracked. And how many people are there in the Minneapolis, Minnesota area who are not going to go to heaven because they got sidetracked? Whatever came up in their life, and it wasn't a ball game. It was something that distracted them, not for a morning or an afternoon, but it was something that distracted them where they forgot about serving Jesus. And they were able to put Jesus out of their mind, and they never went back to Him because they got sidetracked. You've got to have the personal discipline to stay with it, to make it to heaven. These two verses that we've read over and over, verses 13 and 14, that's what Paul was about. He was about serving God. He was about accomplishing his mission for God. He was about going to heaven. Paul had a goal of serving God, but he also had an end to that goal because he wanted to be in heaven. Look at verse number 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not going to let anything sidetrack him. Someone says, but he was an apostle. He was a great man. There's nothing Paul did that you can't do as far as determination and follow through and faithfulness to God. Paul had to choose to be faithful. And you too can choose to be faithful. You can choose to never give up on Jesus. It is simply not allowed. You do not allow yourself to quit. Not under any circumstances. Not under any circumstance. You have to say, there is no quitting on Jesus in my life. People around me may quit. I will not quit. I will finish. I will press on. That's Paul's language that he used in verse number 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. You simply don't quit. I mentioned the other day that Brother Rick and I ran the 1981 Houston Marathon together. You may have seen us on TV on ESPN. We finished right behind those little old ladies in their wheelchairs. Well, at least I did. At the 22-mile mark, there was something in front of me called the wall. And I said, Rick, you got to go on without me. And he did, and he finished several minutes ahead of me. I still finished. Would not allow myself to quit. You can't allow yourself to quit. If you're going to run a marathon, why run 22 miles and then sit down? Only 4 miles to go, and I was slow, slow, slow. I was taking baby steps, but I kept putting one foot in front of another. And that's the way sometimes we have to do as Christians. We don't get sidetracked. We keep on pressing on and do not allow ourselves to quit. And running a marathon, your lungs ache. Your calves and your thighs are throbbing with pain when you hit that wall, but you do not stop. And I would to God that every person in this room tonight who is a Christian says, I will not quit. I will finish. I will not be sidetracked. I will not give up. But some people give up because they just get discouraged. There are plenty of people in this world who would like to throw cold water on you and your service to God. Maybe it was self-doubt. Maybe I just can't cut it. Maybe I could never make it to heaven. And so there are some people who give up because of that. I like what Winston Churchill said in 1939. He went to his alma mater, the place where he had gone to prep school, to high school, we would call it here. And at that time, the Nazis were bombing London. And the Royal Air Force was fighting back as much as they could. He went to his school and he said essentially one thing in that speech, and it was very short. He said, boys, never give in. Never, never, never give in. That was his speech. And it was his disposition in life. It was the disposition of the British people. We are not going to give up to the Germans. France was falling. Belgium had fallen. One country after another. But the British people did not give up. Don't give up. Paul was a man who pressed on. Philippians 3:12, I press. I love that word because it indicates dogged determination. It says, I'm going to stretch out. I'm going to reach. I'm going to extend myself with all that I have, but I will not give up. And I will not let others discourage me. Did Paul have people in his life who wanted to discourage him? Well, there were Jews who wanted to discourage him. There were Gentiles who wanted to discourage him. And government officials who wanted to discourage him. In fact, there were even Christians in the church at Corinth who might have served as a terrible discouragement to Paul. Some in Galatia who might have been a terrible discouragement to him. But he never quit. He never gave up. He never got discouraged, even though all the factors were there that might have discouraged him. And I will tell you that you will face people in your life as a Christian, whether in the church or out of the church, who would like to discourage you. If there's not people like that already in the church, the devil will make sure two or three of them get planted in the congregation. People will say, oh, we can't accomplish anything. Why are you even trying? You're not going to get anywhere. There's so many stories I could tell you about people who've been discouraged by other Christians, but I will tell you, Paul was a man who pressed on, and you can press on without ever giving up. Never give up. Don't be discouraged. But here's the big one. Some people are just afraid to try. Fear is the great immobilizer. Fear is the thing that causes us to freeze in our tracks. You remember the five-talent man in the book of Matthew, chapter 25? Five-talent man, two-talent man, one-talent man. The master returned. He said to the five-talent man, what have you done? He said, I've gained you five more. He said to the two-talent man, what have you done? He said, I've gained you two more. He said to the one-talent man, what have you done? He said, I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the earth. Here, take it back. And Jesus called him a wicked and slothful servant. I was afraid. And so this fellow was unwilling to get out of his comfort zone. He was unwilling to try. I learned a long time ago that we're far better off if we try something great and we fail than to try nothing and succeed. We need to be in this thing to win, my friends. And sometimes that requires that we step out in faith and we attempt great things and we may not always succeed. But I never want to succeed at nothing and trying nothing. Don't live in fear. The Apostle Paul, look at him again in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. In fact, start at verse 9. Paul talks about his service unto Christ and loving Jesus. He said, I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. Paul did not fear what life held for him. And you know his sufferings. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know how that he was in prison time after time. How that he suffered a night and a day in the deep. How he was shipwrecked. How he was beaten numerous times. But he didn't fear any of those things. He said, I want to be found in Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Don't be afraid. You're asked to teach a Bible class? Study hard. Work with Rick or work with Randy or someone that can help you to teach a Bible class. But don't say, oh, I'm afraid to try. So much talent goes unwasted in the church of our Lord. It goes wasted, rather. So much talent that is unused. There's more that we could say about that. But folks, I'll tell you, I got some good news for you tonight. And that good news that it's not too late. It's not. You can still be a success in life. Someone says, oh, Max, I'm already past 70. You know that Colonel Sanders never fried a chicken leg till he was after 70. The Apostle John wrote 5 books of the Bible when he's like 80 years old. Moses, at 80 years old, becomes the leader of God's people. and leads them for 40 years. You don't know what your life might still be able to accomplish. You say, oh, it's too late for me, Max. So what are you going to do? You're going to buy yourself a rocking chair and sit on your front porch because you're past 50 or past 60 or past 70 or past 75 or past 80? You're just going to sit on your rocking chair and wait for death to come? Come on. It's not too late to accomplish things in your life. You say, but I'm already past 80. Well, you never go to Walmart anymore, right? Oh, yeah, you still go to Walmart. Okay. Take some of those little cards, remember we talked about them the other night, and you invite this person, invite that person. I told you the other night, if you're afraid to try that, you and I'll go to Walmart tonight, give me four cards, and I'll show you how to do it. We'll pass out four cards tonight. You can do things. Don't sell yourself short and say, I can't because I'm getting old. It's not too late. And look, most of you here are not even close to 80. We got 18 years old here. We got 20-year-olds here, 25, 30, 12-year-olds. You don't know what you might be able to accomplish in your life. And you need to get busy and work. Someone says, oh, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, first of all, that's not true. You can teach an old dog new tricks. Go to YouTube, type in old dog new tricks. They'll show old dogs learning new tricks. Okay? So it's not true. And secondly, you're created in the image of God. You are created with more potential than any creature that walks this earth. You can accomplish things in your life. You're never going to have more of your life ahead of you than you've got right now. A story about a farmer and his wife. They went to bed one night. They hadn't been in bed but a little while. And the clock in the hall struck 13 times. The farmer jumped out of bed and said, get up, honey, it's later than it's ever been. Well, it's later than it's ever been right now. It's never been this late in your life, but you still maybe got some life ahead of you. And so do something with what you've got. Whether you're young or whether you're old, you can accomplish a whole lot in your life. I think the worst thing that happens, and I've seen this happen to so many people. They get down to what is pretty close to the end of life. Maybe they're 75 or 80, and they're tired, they're worn out, and they look back on their life and they talk about what might have been. I could have done this. I might have accomplished that. But that's all they can do is they talk about what they might have accomplished. You can accomplish, even if you're 75 or 80. You can't accomplish as much as a 12-year-old can, or a 15-year-old. But you know what? I talked to you the other night about an 18-year-old boy whose life was cut short just like that. He was killed on a motorcycle. When he got up that morning, he wasn't thinking about dying. But how many people who were 80 had far more life ahead of them than that young boy had? It's not too late. And so the question is, what are you going to accomplish with your life? I want you to look at the very last part of your outline. You got to make some good choices. And there are seven things listed there, and I hope you've got your pencil or pen. Because, one, you can be a Christian even today. If you're not a Christian right now, you can be a Christian before this service closes tonight. If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not tonight? I asked the question Sunday morning, and I will ask it again tonight. What kind of deal is the devil offering you that is so good that you would put off obeying Jesus Christ? I mean, think about it. Think about it. Jesus offers you a wonderful life now and the only life that is in forever. He offers you eternity with Him. What is the devil offering you? The devil promises much and delivers nothing. Jesus promises and He delivers everything. You can be a Christian even tonight. The question is, will you? Mark one box or the other. If you're not a Christian, I hope you'll mark the yes box. And in just about 2.5 minutes, 3 minutes from right now, the invitation is going to be given and you need to respond. You do. Don't worry about other people, whether they're going to do it or not. You need to respond if you're not a Christian. Number two, you can grow in faith and knowledge even if you're 80 years old. You can study your Bible. You can be present at every Bible class. You can learn. You can please God even at this point in your life. You say, well, I've wasted a lot of my life. I've never really been a Bible student. I've never been a Bible reader. Then change tonight. The question is, will you? Mark that box. Number three, you can be an effective Bible reader. Maybe this is the year that you need to get on a Bible plan and read through the Bible. Read through the New Testament. You know, you have 260 weekdays in a year. Did you know that? 260 weekdays. There's 260 chapters in the New Testament. You could start right now and 1 year from today reading a chapter a day, 5 days a week, you could read the entire New Testament. Some of us have never accomplished that much, but the question is, will you do that? Number four, you can teach someone the gospel. Maybe you're not going to be the Bible class teacher. Maybe you're not going to be the person that can sit down and just explain everything in the Bible, but you've got plenty of people here who can help you do that. You can start the study with a friend or a neighbor, get things set up, and you can help in teaching that. Even if all you're doing, if Rick is teaching the class, maybe all Rick has you doing is reading some of the verses as you're trying to teach a neighbor. But see, that's part of teaching. You can teach someone the gospel. The question is, will you? You can be a servant to God, and you can be a servant to other people. The question is, will you? You can get out of your comfort zone. That comfort zone, that's that little box that we build for ourselves, and we live our life in that box. Live it inside the box, where everything is easy, everything's comfortable. There's no challenge. But if I have to get outside that box, I feel a little shaky, a little uncomfortable. It's like inviting that person at Walmart, giving them that card. I'm out of my comfort zone now. You can get out of your comfort zone. You really can. The question is, will you? And I would say this, my friend. You can go to heaven. There was no T on that can. You can. C-A-N. You can go to heaven. You really, really can. You look at yourself and say, you know, I've had a tough day today. Maybe you're a mom and you've got three little ones. I know there's three little ones out here. There's Ethan and Chloe and Timmy. A mom bringing those kids to services. And she might have left her house in shambles having three little kids to manage all day long. Maybe she's got dishes in the sink and there's laundry to be done. And she looks at herself and says, can I make it to heaven from the middle of this? And the answer is absolutely, sister, you can. You serve God, you serve your family, you read your Bible, you study, you be faithful to God, and you are sure enough going to make it to heaven. You really can. And so I go back now to that person who hasn't yet obeyed the gospel. Are you ready tonight to become a Christian? Brother Rick and Brother Alex and I spent about an hour and a half today at the Caribou Coffee Place. Up in Champlin, is that where it is? Caribou Coffee, is that where it was, Rick? And I had to get up and go to the restroom. And on the back wall of that place, there's a big board they got back there called Chalk Talk. And they put a question up there, and then people, patrons, just write stuff in. And when I saw that, I not only read a bunch of the stuff that was there, but I had to write a little something. There was almost no room. I had to write real small in chalk. But the question was, if you had 24 hours to live, what would you do? That was the question. And people had all kinds of answers. I mean, all kinds of answers. One person had written, I would tell everyone in my family how much I love them. That's good. Some guy, I'm sure it was a guy, said, I would drive fast in a hot Corvette. Okay? Someone said, I would eat, and eat some more. And I think that person down below said, I would get fat. Okay? But what would you write on that board? If you knew that right now you had 24 hours to live, that 2 minutes before 8 o'clock tomorrow night you will be gone, what would you write? No, that's not the question. Is what will you do right now? If you had 24 hours to live, is there anyone here tonight that says, I'm not yet a Christian, but if I knew I was going to die by 8 o'clock tomorrow night, I would become a Christian right now. How do you know you've got 24 hours? That boy that left home on that motorcycle several years ago at age 18, he never thought about dying that day, but he did. He did. How do you know how much time you've got? Why would you delay anyway? It's time. It's time tonight. It's time for you to become a Christian. You see, someday the book is going to be open. It's all about your life. And it's going to say, he began to build. The kind of decisions that you're making right now determine how the rest of the story goes. And so what are you going to do? We mentioned the five-talent man, two-talent man, one-talent man. Matthew 25, verse 23. Jesus said to the five-talent man and two-talent man, well done, good and faithful servant. That's how you want the story of your life on this earth to end. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. Great things for the one who obeyed Jesus Christ. And if tonight you believe in Jesus, let's be about the business of obeying Him. You can leave this place in just a few minutes from now, having been baptized into Christ. You believe in Jesus, say so. Turn from your sins. Be baptized. Do that and the Lord will bless you. He'll bless you now and He'll bless you forever. Let your story end with a note of faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. If that's what you want to do, it's the Lord who wants you to do that now. Why don't you come now as we stand and as we sing.